I want to invite you to turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're actually going to start reading at verse 54. But before we read, would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning, we ask for a deeper awareness of the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives. As we open up your word to read it, may it not be so much that we read it, but that it reads us. That it draws to the forefront of our hearts and our minds the truths that we need to hear, the response that we need to offer, the challenge we need to receive. And Father, as we open this word, your word, and as we look at those in the passage whose eyes see us, give us hearts to respond. Father, make us more aware of your movement, of your grace, of your love. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 54. It says, "Then seizing him, that is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." So far, the reading of God's word. As we jump into studying this passage this morning, I want to start by asking you a question and invite you to do just a little bit of, dare I say, daydreaming at the beginning of the message. And if it will help you, close your eyes, because I want to invite you to get a mental picture. And I know sometimes if you're looking at my face, that's not a helpful thing. So here's my question that I invite you to capture a mental picture. As we read this story together, and you hear that little phrase where Jesus turned and looked at Peter, how do you picture Jesus' face? What does it look like? What do his eyes look like? And I imagine with you this morning that if you do that practice and you pull it, you can imagine Jesus' face this morning, it's probably going to reflect the image that you have of God, or at least the picture of God that you were taught as you grew up in the church. And so if you have that picture of Jesus' face, and particularly as you look at his eyes, are Jesus' eyes angry with you? Are Jesus' eyes disappointed in you? Are Jesus' eyes full of hurt because you let him down? You can go ahead and open your eyes if you have them closed, but hold on to that picture of Jesus. How in your mind, in your mind's eye, do you picture the eyes of Jesus in that very moment? And I want to invite you to maybe reimagine what the eyes of Jesus should look like in this passage. I want to invite you to reimagine the ways that Jesus' eyes, as he looks at Peter, are probably not angry. And they're probably not disappointed. And they're probably not full of hurt, at least the initial picture. I would submit to you this morning that as Peter sees the eyes of Jesus, he sees eyes that look at him in love. He sees eyes that look at him and in the look itself remind Peter of who he is and the group that he's part of. And he's bringing Peter already back in this very moment back into the real expression of Peter's true identity. And it will not happen through anger. And it will not happen through disappointment. It will not happen through Jesus just being personally hurt. But it can only happen through a look of love. And so if you would this morning, reimagine with me what the eyes of Jesus look like. Because they might be very different from what we would think. To get at that, the power of this look of love this morning, come with me to where we actually find Peter in the text. If you have your scriptures open, look with me at verse 54. In verse 54, we have this incredible moment in the life of Jesus. He's just been seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, and these soldiers are bringing Jesus into the house of the high priest. And as Jesus is being seized, it tells us here that Peter followed at a distance. Particularly this word, distance. And I circle that for you because we're here in the book of Luke, and Luke always uses this particular word to not only express a physical location of a person, but even more so, where that person's heart is. The Greek word is makron, and when Luke uses it, he's always describing, yes, maybe a physical place, but even more so, the spiritual character or the place where this person's heart is. Think of it maybe better this way. We know the story of the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is about more the space of a human heart. It tells us that the prodigal son went off to a far country. And what most scholars believe, that in that moment, the son basically just went a little ways around the Sea of Galilee. 3-4 miles away from home. You see, it's not a distant country. It's not a distant place geographically. It's a distant place in the heart. And this is what Luke is using the same word, and he's describing, I would submit to you, the same sort of experience. Peter follows at a distance. It's not a far-off place. It's not 3 blocks down the road. Peter's heart is distant because he's afraid of what is happening to Jesus in this very moment, and he's beginning to separate himself from his rabbi. He's following at a distance. He ends up in the courtyard when Jesus enters into the house. This might be a big house, but it's not like they're sitting on 50 acres of lush garden. Peter's just outside. And we'll find out later he's just outside and within eyesight of Christ. Peter's heart is distant, and that's what Luke is getting at as he starts this story. Peter's heart is distant because he's also refusing to be seen for who he is. If you take a look with me in the next set of verses, 56, 58, 59, Peter's heart is distant because there are three characters in the story that see him. And they not only see him physically, but they see who he is. And there's something missing in the seeing of Peter at this moment that does not change his heart. If you take a look at each of these, verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely. It's a fascinating word that Luke uses here. It's as if she looks right into Peter's heart and knows exactly who he is. She has a spirit of discernment about her. She has a spirit of perceiving who Peter truly is. It's more than just looking at the outside exterior of who Peter is and seeing him. It's really considering who he is on the inside. That's the intensity that Luke uses to describe the gaze of this servant girl. And it's interesting what she says. This man was with him. If you notice what she does, she actually puts Peter back into his group identity. You see where this is going, don't you? Verse 58, a little while later, someone else saw him and said to him, "You are also one of them." There's another man sitting around the fire, and they see Peter, and they say, "You're one of them. Peter, remember your group. Remember the part, the group that you belong to. You were with Jesus. You're one of the disciples." They're getting at it. They're reminding Peter of who he is. And even verse 59, an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." You can see all the way through that these people gathered around the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's home. They see Peter. They look at him, and they're trying to remind him of who he is. And they're right. But Peter doesn't receive it. Instead, Peter remains at a distance in his heart. "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." This is life at a distance. This is life. What I would submit to you as we come to the close of this whole series on whole brain discipleship, where the joy and the love that secures this group together is missing. You see, the servant girl and these two men that are gathered around the fire see Peter. They know who he is. They remind him of his group identity, and they're calling him back to it. But without joy, and for sure without a secure love to guide him. They're doing it out of condemnation. They're doing it out of judgment. They're doing it to incriminate. And so something's missing. So come with me then to verse 61. Just as he was speaking, just as he was denying his group identity for the third time, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He turned and he looked straight at Peter. Now, I wish that I could set the stage or this picture for you most clearly, because we still have Peter out in the courtyard. He's gathered around a fire with some of the servants and the help of the high priest's home. And maybe Jesus just knew what was going on, but I have to imagine that Jesus was within earshot. And he hears Peter say, "I don't even know the man." And at that moment, Jesus turns. And Peter, knowing what he said, also could see Jesus through the window. And their eyes meet, and he remembers. He remembers exactly what Jesus said, and he remembers exactly who he is. That's why I would submit to you this morning that the look in Jesus' eyes isn't a look of anger. It's not a look of hurt, necessarily. It's not even a look of smug, "I told you so." It's a look of love. It's a look at Peter that reminds him exactly who he is. Maybe one way to think about it, the very look that Jesus offers to Peter is a relational reach rather than a disciplinary rejection. It's a look that as Peter receives it, he knows exactly what is going on. Jim Wilder talks about in a book called Joy Starts Here. He talks about in these moments where joy is present and secure love is present and a group identity is present, healthy correction comes when you remember that the relationship is always bigger than the problem. I invite you to consider that the look of Jesus to Peter, even in this very moment, is that type of look. Because of what it does to Peter. See, the other people saw him. They knew who he was. They tried to remind him, again, in an accusatory, condemning sort of way. And Peter continued to reject it, and he fled from it. But at the very look in Jesus' eye, Peter knows exactly what's happening. And if you take a note, what happens in that moment, it becomes a defining moment in Peter's story. If you look ahead to verse 62, it says, "Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." See, Peter knows exactly what he did. He stepped out of the group identity. He stepped out of being a disciple of this Jesus Christ. He stepped out of his identity of being one who would follow Jesus no matter where he went. He promised that to Jesus, that he would never leave him. He stepped out of that identity about who he was as a follower of this rabbi. And so he went outside and he wept bitterly. There's a moment in Peter's story right here where there's this godly sorrow that is so part of the transformation process, where our hearts are grieved because we realize, like, alongside of Peter, that we stepped out of this identity that we're supposed to have as followers of Jesus Christ, and we're being called back into it, and it should break our hearts so that we step forward into life in Jesus Christ more fully. And I invite you to see how it's a defining moment, because from this moment on, what we experience from Peter, what we know to be true about the rest of his life, is that this is one of those moments that shapes him in such a way that he then becomes one of the most prolific preachers, most devoted followers of Jesus. And yes, there's coming a moment when Peter will be reinstated, which I'm going to read for you in just a moment. But I invite you to see how this is such a pivotal moment, a definitive moment in Peter's life, where he goes outside, he weeps bitterly, and from there on, he moves towards Jesus with a renewed sense of his identity, being reminded of who he is, seeing in the eyes of Jesus joy, love, and connection. We see how it's a defining moment because if you jump ahead into part of this story, this is the Gospel of John. John reminds us through Jesus' words what happens to Peter in the rest of his life. This is right at the end of the book of John, John chapter 21. Jesus has just asked Peter if he loves him 3 times. The offset of Peter's 3 denials. And at each time he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then we jump into verse 18. He says, feed my sheep. It's reinstating Peter, reminding Peter of who he is and now what he's called and invited to do. He says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and will lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Follow me. Now, 2 things to note. We know that that moment when Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter and he went outside and he wept bitterly was a defining moment. It changed the trajectory of Peter's life. Because Peter then will step into this reality that he will die in a specific way that brings glory to God. And what we know from church history is that Peter grew to be an old man, preached and proclaimed the gospel throughout his entire life, and he died at the hands of Emperor Nero, being crucified upside down. From the moment when Peter sees the eyes of Jesus reminding him who he is, letting his life be transformed, Peter moved towards serving Jesus with the whole of his being. You see, this little call from Jesus right here at the end was a profound call. We think of it when we hear it, follow me. Go and preach. Go and do your work. But Jesus is saying, follow me even through death. I invite you this morning to reimagine the look in Jesus' eye at that moment when Peter realized that he had stepped out of who he was to be. And Jesus' look was a look of love. Friends, I invite you to consider how in this very moment we have the whole of our whole brain discipleship idea coming to fruition. This is what true transformation and healthy correction looks like inside of the body of Christ. Where when there is joy, that we're happy to see each other. And when there is love, this hesed love, which securely attaches us to one another. When we have a strong group identity about who we are in Jesus Christ. We can have moments like this where we are called back into believing and living into the very people we are called to be. And it will produce a godly grief so that we leave behind the places where we forgot who we were. And we step into this truth of who we are because of what Christ has done. Now, I want to set the stage for you about why I truly believe this is one of the most beautiful pictures that we have of the life of a disciple. And I want to do that by bringing you back to something that we have maybe forgotten over the course of our years. And that is this idea of the heart of covenant theology. I need you to come with me because it might sound like a hard right turn here, but I trust you'll see it. Covenant theology about why in the Christian Reformed Church we baptize our infants into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. About why we hold on to this incredible promise that God already to our smallest of children is making himself known so that one day they make this story, the gospel story, their story. About why 45 years ago my mom and dad brought me to the front of a really stone-filled sanctuary. Will and Joyce, you know this one. And they wanted Jesus to make a promise to me that he's going to keep telling and revealing himself to me, and that the church is going to keep telling me the stories of Jesus so that one day they become my own. And when I forget who I am, they're going to remind me. You see, joy and hesed and group identity and healthy correction is the covenantal model and why we baptize our children into this community of faith. Look at each of these pieces with me, and it's a profound experience. The sense of joy. It's a delightful bond. Into the family. Can you picture it again when we bring our children to baptism, and it's not just what the parents promise, and it's not just what the community promises, but it's what Jesus promises. And the parents are there to remind them, and the community is there to remind them. You're welcomed into the family of God. And it's not just a family, but it's a hesed family. It's a sense of security and belonging. And those baptismal promises supersede everything else. It reminds us not only who the child is, but who we are. And we are secure, and we are connected, and we belong to this community called the church. It's a group identity. It's a baptismal identity. In Christ. We are baptized into Christ, into his character, into his life-giving grace and mercy and peace. It's all about Christ. And so there's joy. You're welcomed into the family of God. It's love. It's secure attachment and belonging, that this is where you belong. It's a group identity of baptism into the character and the love of Jesus Christ. And it is healthy correction. Where the community shapes us, because it's always calling us back to who Christ is making us to be. Friends, this is the whole of the experience when it comes to whole brain transformation. If you remember where we started several weeks ago, this idea of joy. Joy. Before any preconscious thought that we can have, we can tell if people are happy to see us or not. And every sort of experience in covenantal theology starts here before it ever gets here. Every experience from the waters of baptism should start here, where every child knows that they are delighted in because of who Christ has made them to be. Every experience of being reminded of our baptismal identity should start with joy and be found in a secure community of people committed to following Christ. The picture that we have of Peter standing around a fire and seeing in the eyes of Jesus love, not anger, not judgment, maybe not even hurt, is the picture of what Christ calls his community known as the church to be. And it sets in front of us an incredible invitation to be this type of community for each other. Yes, for our children, but for each of us who have had the waters of baptism placed on our heads. And then by extension, to go out from here and to welcome those in who need to know and experience that same sort of love in our world today. It all starts with joy. Rooted, insecure love. Reminding each other of who we are in Christ and being shaped by one another along the way. I want to lead us for a moment here in a time of prayer. And I'm going to go through this same sort of pattern, and we're going to remember who we are in Jesus, but also how we are being invited to be a community known as a church. And there'll be a few moments in there where I'll just leave some open time, and I'll invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt your heart with maybe an answer to the question. But let's spend some time in prayer together. Heavenly Father, you've invited us on this most incredible journey to see again how not only our brains are wired for deeper connection with you and with each other, to not only see how you've knit us together so wonderfully and fearfully, that even the invitation of covenant theology actually brings us to this place of true transformation, of growing in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning, remind us of the joy that you have when you see us. As your creation, as your image bearers, as those, because of Jesus, who are no longer experiencing condemnation, but life and life to the full. And as we grow in that awareness and that experience of joy, forgive us when we condemn others, when we judge them, when we do not see them as your image bearers. And so, Lord, as we seek forgiveness, we ask, who do you want us to see differently? Who is it in our own lives that we fail to see them as you see them? Father, who is it that we fail to look at them with joy because of who they are? Father, as we experience that joy, as we see it in your eyes, you're delighted to see us. We also give you the praise because while we were still sinners, you reached out. And in your love, you would not let us separate ourselves any longer from you. But Father, you sent Christ into this world to save us from our sins, to close that distance that we had created with you. And you reminded us that because of Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. We live securely attached to you because of Christ. And as we deepen our experience of being connected and securely connected to you, you remind us in your word that we love you first because you first loved us. And so as we experience your love for us more deeply, it invites us and it challenges us to love others more deeply, to stay connected and remind them that they can't out-sin our love. And so, Father, to those people that you drew to our hearts about who we don't look at with joy, we also ask, and how is it that you want us to show them love? How is it that you want us to express that unbreakable bond? Father, we're so grateful that you're delighted to see us, that we are attached and connected and we belong to you because of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that because of that, you've given us a new identity. You've given us new life in Jesus Christ. And you've shown us who you want us to be and how you want us to live. We think of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. We think of the character and the nature of Christ. We think of his call on our lives to take up the cross and follow him. We think of all the ways that he teaches us by his life how we are to live. And in that, Lord, we pray that as a community you would fix our eyes on Christ, and that Christ and who he is and the life that he invites us into becomes more beautiful, more welcoming, more desired than anything this world can give. Father, we ask. We ask that you make known to us what beautiful part of our identity do you want us to see? What beautiful part of the identity that we have as your church do you want us to remember this morning? Father, as you invite us to remember that, we thank you that the eyes of Jesus see us with love, even when we fall short. And we thank you for the ways that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, you remind us of who we are because of whose we are. And we thank you for the way in which you brought us into this covenant community, that you've given us the baptismal identities that remind us that we are delighted in the family of God, that we belong to your body called the church, that at the center of your church is Jesus, and that you've given us this community to surround us and remind us when we forget who we are. Father, with joy in our hearts, with gratitude for all that you've done. Thank you for the community of faith. This church, the local churches that we are part of, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who remind us of who you've created us to be. Father, to you be the glory, the praise, and the honor. May we live more fully as this community of believers you call us to be. Delighted to see each other. Connected with bonds that cannot be broken. Fixing our eyes on Christ. And living out our faith together. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.